Well, the topic we actually have and always have remains unchanged. It is about the second coming of Jesus Christ, about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It is about the restoration of all things that were given to the church by God in the beginning. It is therefore about the Lord Jesus finding at his return a church that bears his name, bears his word, bears his nature, has become partaker of his spirit, a church that has identified itself with him, a church that is ready to leave this earth and go with him into glory. We know that there are many denominations, but in reality there is only one church of the living God. And it is of this church that our Lord speaks in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Today, so much is being built. The World Council of Churches, ecumenism, in the various denominations. In the midst of it all, the Lord is building his church. The point then is that we recognize the prophetic part of the plan of salvation, so that we may have spiritual guidance and know what this era is all about, and thereby recognize how far time has advanced and how near the Lord's return has come. Time and again I'm asked, what will now happen with a new crisis over there in the Gulf? I can only ever say one thing about this, as I have done from the very beginning. It will set only one thing in motion, namely to demonstrate what it will be like when the whole world gathers against Israel and demands that the occupied territories be released. The whole operation there has gone so well that the same thing will be very easy to repeat. The Holy Scriptures do indeed testify that the nations of the earth will gather against Israel. That will remain the focal point until the very end. Everything else will settle into peace and safety. But that is where the great and final conflict will take place. And it is, of course, associated with the Day of the Lord. We must recognize this very clearly and distinctly from the prophetic word. Here, in our services, we do not merely comment on parables. Here, with God's help, we seek to get to the bottom of things, to be taught by God, to gain insight from God, and an overview of what is happening now. So when we consider that we are living in the end times, and I believe that is what each of us here today believes, for even non-believers are already realizing that things cannot go on like this for much longer. But we do not wish to cause fear, rather to issue a warning that all who wish to come to the Lord must simply come now and not wait until it is already too late. This urgent warning must be repeated time and again so that no one can one day accuse us of not having made ourselves clear enough. We are not playing religion here, nor are we merely holding a service. We are here so that God may serve us, so that we may have a connection with Him, enter into fellowship with Him, and as I said, receive spiritual guidance for our time, but not merely instruction, but salvation, new birth, and all that God has promised and provided, and then of course instruction and an introduction to the prophetic part of the plan of salvation. We know that we are now living in the days of grace and salvation. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "This is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time." I will not read all these scriptures, but I will provide the references so that those who are not so familiar with them can look them up. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and then also referring to Isaiah 49, verse 8, and other passages in Holy Scripture. But this day of salvation is the day on which God offers salvation in Christ to all mankind. And we have read in the Gospel of Matthew that the Lord Himself issued the call, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." This remains true until the end of the time of grace. But when this day of salvation has passed, then the day of the Lord will begin. And the day of the Lord will, after all, be a dreadful day. It will burn like an oven. And I am deliberately reading these passages, even though they are already familiar to us, to show you very clearly that this day of reckoning is indeed connected with a final military build-up and a final confrontation between Israel and its enemies. However, as we can see, the enemies are now in the east, not in the north. The final enemy comes from the north, not from the east, as would be the case now. But we shall go through the details later. I am reading from the prophet Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And then, quickly, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And now let us turn to the prophet Joel and read from two chapters of the book of Joel. We shall read from Joel chapter 2. And then from chapter 3, and you will see that it fits perfectly with the sixth seal and also with the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations.
In Zukunft keines wieder sein wird, bis in die Jahre der fernsten Geschlechter.
And then it says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. You can read on if you like. But I would like to read verses 10 and 11 here, from the same chapter. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? I read these passages deliberately, for we know that the day of the Lord is coming, and that God intended to send a prophet before the day of the Lord. He has done so to deliver the divine message and to issue the final warning to the people of God. But the fact is that the preparations or the events that are now unfolding, including politically across the whole world, and particularly concerning Israel, already taking their course. I was prompted to look this up by an article that I have here in front of me as a newspaper clipping. It states that the man in question, namely Hussein, had a dream. And whether you believe it or not, everything is pointing towards Israel. Listen to what he dictated to the press. Message from the prophet. As you know, Muhammad means more to the entire Muslim world than Christ does to the so-called Christianity. For them, Allah is God, and Muhammad is his prophet. And this man in Baghdad says that the prophet appeared to him and gave him a message. I would now like to read that out. Message from the prophet. According to the Kuwait newspaper so-and-so, Saddam Hussein describes his dream in which the prophet Muhammad is said to have appeared to him as follows. The prophet appeared to me in my sleep, dressed entirely in pure white, but clearly worried about something. O prophet of God, I said to him, what is it that you desire of me? And he replied, I have come, Saddam, to draw your attention to a grave mistake. What is it, O prophet? I asked. And he said, I see that your missiles are being used incorrectly. How so? I asked. And he replied, they are not pointing in the right direction. We do know where they are pointing at the moment. At the moment, they are pointing at Saudi Arabia and where all those troops are gathered. And that is why the question, And then the answer, they are not pointing in the right direction. They are not yet pointing at Israel. So not in the right direction yet. Which is the right direction that you wished for, O prophet of the Lord, I asked. And he replied, you know the direction. You know the direction. Huh, what do you say now? He replied, you know the direction. Of course he knows the direction. Yes. I'll just finish reading this. You know the direction. And you should sort it out. Don't worry, it will be corrected. But only when the time is right. What truly saddens us is the fact that so much suffering must still come before God establishes His reign, indeed, the kingdom of Christ on earth. And also, as we have heard, the fact that gas masks have been distributed because of fears that these very poison gases will be used. And whether you believe it or not, it is already written in the Holy Scriptures what will happen when the final battle takes place. I'll read it to you from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 12. Zechariah 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. What is this? Exactly what people are already fearing. For if this poison gas, and made be complained to God, again it was a German company that produced it, a disgrace such as can be found nowhere else on earth. But when these poison gases are deployed, the people are still standing on their feet, and lo and behold, their eyes rot, their tongues rot, everything is affected, whilst they are still standing on their feet. And see how accurately the Lord God was able to foretell so long ago what would happen and how. God was able to have the details written down. You know, the more I read all these things, the more it overwhelms me how wonderfully God was able to have the entire history and course of events written down in advance. Even the concept of holy war, for that is what Israel's enemies say, that this is a holy war. And this term also appears in the Bible, in Joel chapter 3 from verse 9. Joel chapter 3 from verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare for a holy war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. And so forth. Then verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And it goes on and on. So we can already see that things are taking their course. They are rehearsed in the way in which they will ultimately happen. Today, the international community is saying, give Kuwait back. And then the time will come when immense pressure will be exerted on Israel, and they will say, now give back the occupied territories. And if the answer is still no, then the military buildup will simply be there, and God's word will be fulfilled once again. All I can say is that anyone who looks at the map will see that Israel is still a long way from the borders that God intended for the land. You need only read the books of Moses and Joshua. 2.5 tribes were settled east of the Jordan. All these territories must be returned. They belong to the people of Israel. It is not Israel that is occupying territory. It is the other enemies who are occupying territory. But the roles are reversed, and people have no insight into what has now been determined in God's plan of salvation. Well, let us leave it to the Lord. It must all come to pass and will take its course. We can see, however, that things are moving slowly but surely in that direction. I would like to read from the prophet Daniel and then a few more scriptures. For it was he, in a special way in the Old Testament, who was granted by God the grace and privilege of seeing and having revealed to him things that extend into the end times, and particularly in the second chapter of Daniel. Perhaps we might read this here. You can read quite a few things. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted that dream interpreted. Daniel chapter 2, verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. As you know, those of you familiar with the Bible, they simply wanted to pull the wool over the king's eyes. They wanted him to tell them the dream, and then they would cobble something together, make something up, and send him away. And that's exactly what he didn't want. He said to himself, if these men are capable of receiving the interpretation of the dream through revelation, then they must also be capable of receiving the dream itself through revelation. And if the dream is not given to them by revelation, how am I to believe that the interpretation will be given to them as well? He wanted to be sure. He didn't want to hear a prediction. He wanted to hear the truth. And you all know the story and how it all turned out. He also saw right through them. He knew they were just trying to buy time to discuss it amongst themselves, only to trick him. And so he decided and said here literally, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Chapter 2, verse 9. And the answer was, of course, very simple. No one on earth is able to fulfill this wish. There was no one there. But then there was a man who heard it. And we read about this in verse 12. For this cause The king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the king known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel was certain that God would not forsake him at this crucial hour. He also knew that he did not belong to the wise men of Babylon, but would receive his revelation from the wisdom of God. And so he asked that this decree be suspended until God gave the answer. And then we read further here that he turned to his friends from verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It was, at a most critical hour, a special subject of prayer among those who were in Babylon but belonged to the people of God. Beloved, we believe that we are in this world and that there is much of Babylon and confusion, but we do not belong to this world, and we have come out of Babylon, and we have a right to receive an answer from God. You know, when I read that, something really touched me. Brother Rus has recently read from a sermon by Brother Branham here in Krefeld. And right from the very first pages of this sermon, Brother Branham testifies that he had interviews. I believe over 20 people came to him wanting to ask him questions and needing advice and so on. And then Brother Branham testifies that every single case was revealed to him in advance, and that he had written down who would come, what concerns the people would have, and he wrote the answer to the question alongside it. And as I read this here from the prophet Daniel, it really struck me that God also had a man in our day who was not famous, nor did he become so, but a man of God, a prophet who saw visions. Yes, who literally saw the dreams that others had before him in a vision, just as those concerned had seen them in their dreams. And so he was able to record over 20 instances, namely the dreams or the concerns and whatever else there was. And the people, of course, looked at him and were overwhelmed, for they knew that no human being is capable of doing this, but only God alone, who knows the hearts the lives, the thoughts, and all the circumstances of the people. It strengthened me and at the same time filled me with joy to know that in the midst of today's Babylon, into which all preachers and evangelists have been drawn, there really was a man who had a connection with God, a man sent by God with a divine message for this age. Yesterday in Salzburg, however, the thought also crossed my mind because three ladies had left the lecture and I found myself thinking, the men of God have become fools on this earth. And even Paul writes to the Corinthians, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. If we look at this generation, then everyone, without naming names, from the greatest and most famous evangelists of our day, down to the least significant, all have become famous, all have become socially acceptable, all have enjoyed prosperity. The only outcast, the only fool, who didn't really fit in anywhere, for whom there was no place in the established churches, was Brother Branham after all. He was like an outcast. But did not Christ too suffer outside the camp? Should we not also step outside the camp and bear the reproach of Jesus Christ? And I had to ask one more question. It was almost addressed to me personally. Now, and you can believe me on this, we are the only fools. Everyone else is going along with it. I've got a magazine from the German Pentecostal movement here in my hand luggage, which now reports on evangelism being carried out in collaboration with the Catholic Church. Everyone is taking part. Everyone is sitting around the round table. And lo and behold, I've even read that a group from Hong Kong has been playing in the market square in a town in Germany. Jazz and rock and roll. I don't really know all that stuff anymore. In any case, the press then wrote a strange way to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's no longer the gospel. It's a mockery, but not the gospel. With rock and roll and jazz and all that glamour, is that supposed to be the gospel? That is not the gospel. That is Babylon. And people are being maneuvered into a so-called spiritual atmosphere and they are not coming to their senses at all. And when you then come to the place with a true message of God, they say, we warn you against it. Yes, people are warned against that, but everything else is fine. Beloved, just as it was in Daniel's day and throughout the Old and New Testament, so it remains to this very day. That's how it is. Those who truly belong to the Church of the Living God, who have been born of God and bear divine life within them and have the nature of Jesus Christ, they cannot have any part in the other cause of which the Antichrist is the head. They will acknowledge Jesus Christ as the head and submit to Him alone and to no one else. Back in the days of Daniel, as we are told here, God granted grace, answered prayers, and revealed the secret. I shall now read from Daniel chapter 2, from verse 26. Daniel 2, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and said, The secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. And now comes the glorious verse. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. What a wonderful word. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Should not the mystery of God be finished in our days? Have not all mysteries been revealed from Genesis to Revelation? And who revealed it? There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And this God in heaven has revealed the mysteries in our time as well. But these revelations of the Word always come to the prophets, not to those who are busy in Babylon and go along with all manner of systems, as has been outlined here and there, but to true men of God who have been appointed to set forth to the people of God the divine plan of salvation, and particularly that concerning the end times. In verse 30, Daniel then confesses and says, But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. We cannot go into further detail on this text here, but one thing is certain. Just as Daniel saw this image, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron and clay, and we know full well later on how it was shown to him concerning the four kingdoms that would arise on earth. And his concern was not with what the first three would specifically signify, but with the last, the fourth, which would endure until the end, until the stone, as he saw here, would break away from the mountain to strike this statue and shatter it. John, on the island of Patmos, did not see the first three kingdoms at all. He saw only the fourth world empire, which is now emerging anew before our very eyes, namely the Roman Empire. He did not see the first three at all, because they had no bearing whatsoever on the final period in which we now find ourselves, nor were they relevant to this time. At that time, it was necessary to show how these world powers would succeed one another. Ultimately, however, it was actually about the final world empire. And I do not wish to get political here, but it was bound to come to pass that the great, yes, I wanted to use the English word empire. What's the German term for it now? British Empire. They were bound to fall apart. And now too, the great Russian Empire, with its 15 republics, it must crumble. Everything must crumble. And why? So that the one and only Roman Empire can emerge. There will not be many empires existing at the same time. There will be one empire with enough heads and enough horns, but only one, not three or four. And so everything else must simply fall apart, so that the one, which according to Bible prophecy would be, may rise again. And how clearly we can see this unfolding before our very eyes. It was and is no more, and is rising again, and the whole world is marveling at it. Not us. We say, Lord, before our very eyes, your word is being fulfilled. We can exclaim, today, this scripture is fulfilled before our very eyes. I have repeated somewhere what Brother Branham said on the 19th of March, 1962, in Tifton, Georgia, USA, when they give back Eastern Berlin, the Roman Empire will be re-established within its old borders. And that is exactly what is happening before our very eyes. Everything that caused division, everything that formed obstacles, has been cleared out of the way. And lo and behold, what once flourished is emerging before our very eyes. So do not worry. The whole of Europe, including Switzerland, will be part of it. For it is, after all, geographically part of this continent, and now also fits within the borders that the Roman Empire is to have. The Swiss Guard is, after all, not in the Vatican for nothing. Don't worry about that either. Now look. God is allowing all this to happen right before our eyes. And just as the prophet Daniel was anxious back then to find out what it meant, after all, it wasn't just a dream someone has because they have eaten too much too late. It was a dream connected to the divine plan of salvation. And that is why it was also about the interpretation. And that is why it is written in the Bible, because it is important for us in these end times. Do we believe it? Of course. Otherwise, it wouldn't be written in the Bible at all. There is a lot to be said on this subject. Perhaps we will have to set it out in writing again, so as to piece the details together in such a way that everyone gets an overall picture that really makes sense, and you can believe me and take my word for it. There's no need to tweak or adjust anything any further. Everything fits perfectly into the sequence of events of the end times. We have reached the end of the end times. Anyone who wishes to be saved must hurry. One can truly cry out, hurry and save your soul. Now today, as already announced, we have a water baptism. And so it is necessary for us to change the subject very briefly and say a few words about biblical water baptism. Jesus himself gave the Great Commission. It is written in Mark 16, and I would like to read it from there. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not, what happens to them? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Unbelief in God is such an offensive thing. It is more serious than any other sin on earth. Unbelief makes God a liar. It does not believe what God has said. And that is why unbelief must truly be regarded as a sin unto death. Jesus said, "If you do not believe, you will die in your sins." Yes, in what sin? In the sin of unbelief. People are not condemned because they were born in sin, have lived in sin, and have been separated from God. People will be judged on that day solely because they persisted in unbelief and did not believe that God was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself. One must accept this divine reconciliation. It is the gift of grace from our God to us all. And that is why faith is simply necessary, the faith that comes from the Word of God and has Jesus Christ as its content, as the point upon which this faith can be anchored. And here we are told that the gospel will be preached to all creation, and that all who believe and are baptized will be saved, not first being baptized, and perhaps even by sprinkling, which is no baptism at all. Baptism means being buried with Christ through immersion. And a dead person is buried. You don't sprinkle a little salt on a dead person's forehead. You bury them. I'm reading this to you from Romans chapter 6, so that everyone knows that this is what is written in the Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. First comes conversion, accompanied by repentance, by the realization of sin, by the sorrow we feel at having disregarded God and His Word, for we have thus been separated from God. And we then recognize that we are in need of grace. I probably said this recently in southern Germany. The worst thing is not that people, and this applies to all of us, have sinned. The terrible thing is that they are spiritually dead and do not want to wake up to realize that they are lost and separated from God. And when you think about it, so many religious practices are administered to people like sedatives. They can all rest assured. First, There's infant baptism, then comes confirmation, then comes communion, and then comes much more besides. And lo and behold, people are so pacified that they are not meant to wake up. It is through the proclamation of the gospel that revival comes, so that people awaken from their spiritual death and become aware that they are lost, and then call upon the Lord for salvation and forgiveness. Actually, a man of God once said, the sermon ought to be delivered in such a way that the listeners can already feel the heat of hell, into which they would indeed go if they did not accept salvation. Perhaps we have kept the preaching a little too superficial. We must realize the full implications of what it means when people die without conversion to the Lord, without being born again through the Spirit, when they die without God. They go down, and lo and behold, are lost forever and ever. So, first and foremost, the proclamation of the word, that man may recognize himself before God as lost, as separated from him, as condemned by him, justly condemned. And then we have Isaiah 53 before us. He bore our sin, took our guilt upon himself, and carried our sorrows. We thought he was the one whom God had struck and afflicted, but he bore the guilt of us all. He took upon himself the sins of us all, and by his stripes we have been healed. On Golgotha, God made amends in Christ and reconciled us to himself. Anyone who wishes to be saved cannot bypass Golgotha. The path that bypasses Golgotha leads to ruin. The path to glory leads via Golgotha. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In Hebrews we read that he has opened up this new and living way for us, namely through his flesh. He suffered and died for us, so that he might become the way for us. He is this way, and he is also the gate through which we must enter in order to reach our destination. Dear friends, who wish to be baptized according to the Bible today, let this word be addressed to you, and let us be permitted to ask this question here in public. It simply must be asked, for we do not wish for a dry unbeliever to enter the water and emerge wet. The question is, have you, who wish to enter into a covenant of a good conscience with God today, have you personally accepted and experienced reconciliation in Christ? Have you received assurance from God, as it is written, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we have become children of God? Have you consciously surrendered your life to God? Have you begun to follow Jesus in obedience? Have you left the broad way so that you may walk the narrow one? These are questions we simply must ask ourselves before God. For we do not merely wish to baptize. We would like to baptize. We would like to baptize everyone. But we also want to baptize those, and only those, who have already taken the first steps before God, the steps that must be taken beforehand. And Peter made it clear in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God comes upon people as they hear the sermon, and then we feel remorse and repent. Repentance has nothing to do with penance. Repentance is a sense of remorse wrought by the Spirit, a sorrow that must grip us so deeply within that we simply say, Lord, I am sorry for having done all this. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me. Receive me. Accept me. As you said, I come to you just as I am. Accept me now. Forgive all my sins. Wash away all my sins. Make me a child of God. It simply has to be. People must not merely believe. They must have consciously come to faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And anyone who has not yet done so can do so now. When Peter preached, none of the 3,000 people had yet become believers. Not a single one had been added yet. It was the first sermon they had heard at that time. And the question was, what must we do to be saved? And the answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We can all read it for ourselves. It says, on that day, I'd rather read it out loud, so that you all know that this is what is written in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They needed no time to think it over, nor any period of trial. Under the proclamation of the word, they needed a decision wrought within them by the Spirit of God to dedicate their lives to God and to repent of everything that was not right before him, and thus to follow the Lord. And behold, there were about 3,000 people who had come to faith through one sermon and had been baptized. Today, I would like to encourage everyone here to become a believer. God is, after all, present. You don't need time to think it over. He is calling now, and you can come right away. There won't be a better opportunity than this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, right now, when he speaks to us and calls us, now is the time for us to come. And now he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. All whom the Father has given me will come to me. And so, at this very hour, may the fruit of suffering from Golgotha be gathered, so that many, indeed all, who have not yet made their decision for Christ may make that decision now in the presence of God. God is present. He calls. He draws us to Himself. He wants to forgive. He wants to receive us. He wants to save. Indeed, to grant eternal life by His grace. No one needs to hold back and say, "That hasn't happened to me yet." It can happen now. In these very moments, we can experience God. We just need to realize that this is a very serious matter and that it is a gift of grace from our God. As regards the actual act of baptism, perhaps a brief explanation may suffice for clarification. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the Lord gave the clear command, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." And we must certainly pay close attention to the exact wording, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," not a formula. It is in this name that one must be baptized. Any other baptism, a baptism without a name, cannot be valid. Father, glorify Thy name, which You have given me. Keep them in Thy name. So it is all about the name. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. All denominations use these three titles. And I do not wish to pass judgment here, but therein also lies their unity. Have you all been listening carefully? That is also what unites them, because they are doctrinally related. One of our politicians recently made a really good point. What belongs together grows together. And now, what belongs together is truly growing together. All denominations, doctrinally speaking, from the Trinity, through the threefold formula used in baptism, right through to the other matters, they belong together doctrinally, even if they were otherwise different, but they belong together. And openly declare that this is the point that unites them all. They are united by a formula that has never been used by any apostle or prophet. The men of God received revelation through the Holy Spirit that the name Jesus, the name that applies to our salvation in the new covenant, is the name in which God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And so in the book of Acts and thereafter, all who belong to the Lord's church were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is the name that really matters now. What belongs together grows together. All who are born of God, who have been born again unto a living hope, are of the same nature as the bride and the bridegroom. And the bride takes the name of the bridegroom. She does not resist. She rejoices in it. And you will see, as we said earlier, that the other denominations all go along with the Mother Church, feeling honored to be allowed to take part. For them, it is indeed a special privilege that was denied them for so long. And now finally, after much struggle, it has been granted to them. And that is where we see the curse of every denomination. Whenever a revival, after it had subsided, became organized and established new guidelines, spiritual progress was no longer guaranteed. And so today we have the many denominations which are regarded as daughters of the Mother Church, and they return to the Mother's bosom, because as daughters they are of the same essence as the Mother. And in this respect too, what belongs together grows together. But the Church of the Living God is called out, united with Jesus Christ, the Head, and it too grows together with Him and amongst itself. And as Paul writes quite clearly to the Corinthians, many members, but one body in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just in closing, one more request to all those who have not yet been baptized according to the Bible. Today, you have the opportunity, please take it, the opportunity to dedicate your lives to God, to follow in the footsteps of the Lord, to leave the broad way and walk the narrow one that leads to life, in the certainty that God has forgiven your sins when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and shed His precious and holy blood. And so accept this gift of God's grace, and may this day become a special and beautiful day in your lives, a day you will look back on with fondness, a day God has made to give you something of lasting value. We come to the end and would like to give glory to God together. Amen. Let us stand for this. Let us bow our heads and remain in silent prayer before God. I sense that today there are not only those among us who are about to dedicate their lives to God for the first time, but also those who are about to rededicate their lives to God. The Lord knows His own, and we know ourselves a little too, and each of us knows and can see how we stand spiritually, how our life with and for Christ is faring, how our witness to others is faring, whether we can be a light of the world and salt of the earth, whether we may be His witnesses who can tell of what God has done for us. Today, let us all seize this opportunity and come to the Lord, all of us, whether believers or those becoming believers, whatever and whoever we may be. Today, let us come to the Lord with a request that He be merciful to us all, that we renew our covenant with Him, that we make a new commitment, a consecration before the face of God, so that the Lord may accept us wholly and then also make use of us. Beloved, as we have seen from the Word, Everything as a whole is taking on the character of end-time prophecy. In every way, Scripture is being fulfilled before our very eyes. We see it. We hear it. We are experiencing it. Times have never been as serious as they are now. And anyone who wishes to serve God must begin today. Tomorrow may be too late. We pray in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Come out of everything that belongs to Babylon. Be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, and I will be a father to you. Beloved Lord and God, make this a reality here today. May all who are born of you and have already been born hear your voice and follow it. For thus it is written, my sheep hear my voice. They know me, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. Lord, I thank you for your direct presence, for the work of your Holy Spirit, even though it is not loud and turbulent here, it nevertheless penetrates deeply into our hearts. You penetrate everything, O God, soul, spirit, and life. And it is happening right now. You search me, O Lord. You know how things stand with all of us. Have mercy on us. Take away all our unbelief. Grant us the living faith that has been wrought within us by the living word of the sermon through the Spirit. Lord, Almighty God, I now ask you especially to grant everyone the courage and joy to confess you and call upon you so that you may hear them and so that you may answer, save, bless, and bring them to glory. Lord, we believe that you will do so. Hallelujah to your glorious name.